All right, so we are going to yet again try, make an attempt with the wireless mic. So everyone pray that this actually works. Can everybody hear my voice?
Yes.
You all can hear my voice. The question is, can the people online hear my voice? The answer is, oh, we hope so. Well, we're obviously still going through a lot of sickness regarding COVID. We need to be praying for all of our members who are sick with it now, lifting them up. But God has good things for us this morning. God wants to help us to grow and to have that to well up into eternal life forever and ever and ever. And that's really what matters. And so now we're going to enter into a time where we begin to allow ourselves to hear and to see things as God would have us see them and to hear as he would say to us, so that we will do and become all that he wants, and so that we will receive the love and the grace that he offers. So let's bow our heads, and then we'll look at this passage together. So Lord, we come before you again. We want to open up this tremendous and beautiful story, and to not think that it is boring and it's just the Bible, but to think these words were given at great cost from you, so that we would live. So help our hearts and minds to come along with you on this journey. Help us to hear of Jesus and to love his appearing, and to long to be like him, and to long to be with him. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I want you to think about this office. CEO. King or queen, head chair, or president. Isn't it interesting that every organization that you can kind of come up with has a figurehead, has an important person at the very top of the organization? Have you ever thought about why that is? And it's deeper than that. This person who is the figurehead often directs the course of that thing, says do this and do that, and we're going in this direction, and everyone is supposed to follow suit. Now, sometimes people do follow suit, and sometimes people ignore it, and they know they shouldn't. And other times they say, I don't like this person at all. I'm going to try to rebel and get them out of office and get somebody else in. But in any case, there's always this one person who drives the whole organization, the whole corporation, the whole country towards a destination. Why is it that way? Why are things wired like this? Well, this isn't a bad thing, actually. This is for the better of businesses and organizations. It turns out that a single individual who is uniquely empowered and gifted to lead that organization is really good. That's a really good thing. It's not better. It's not bad. It's actually a really wonderful thing. Well, if that is true for the business world and our country, it is even more true for the Bible. It is even more true for our faith. If Christians are anything, what are we supposed to be about? About Christ, about Jesus and all he's done. In fact, this is one of the things that happens when people come to church and they don't go to church before that. They say, oh, well, what's church? Oh, that's uncomfortable. Maybe I'll give it a try. And they come and they go, okay, music, I can take that. And all right, I'll just be quiet during the prayers. But then they notice week by week that we're supposed to be talking about who? Christ. They're like, you're always talking about that Jesus guy. And you're always talking about the cross, and that's because it's centrally important to everything that we do, that our CEO, our king, is so vital that everything we do is to actually just get people to be near him, to think about him, to funnel them towards Jesus and say, look at what I've found. Look at this amazing man. And so it's really not based on our own skills or aspirations or anything else. It's all about who is our head. So that's what I think this text is about this morning. That's what I think this text is about. It's not about John the Baptist. It's not about division. It's not about John making his name great. It's all about Jesus. Okay? It's all about Jesus. Our big point this morning for us, believer, point to Christ. Point to Christ. This is what you were made for. Point to the King. All right? So let's start about thinking about one of the things that would keep us from pointing to Jesus, and it comes up in our text. And that is division. We are too busy pointing to ourselves to point to Jesus. We are making much of ourselves. We can't much of Jesus. So we're in John chapter 3. And we're going to be starting in verse 22. If you have these blue Bibles in front of you, it's page 1066. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. It says this. After Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. So a couple little things to note here. The first thing is that Jesus is really a very interesting leader because he's not distant. He's not distant. What is he doing here? He's spending time with the disciples. Now, let me just break this down. What Jesus thought was most important for the disciples at this point is that they would spend time with him. That is incredibly different. I don't know if you guys have had this sort of boss before, where you've never met him in person. Actually, recently, last year, the Chelsea won the Champions League, and the main coach then met the guy who owned Chelsea, okay? It was like the first time that they had ever met. But maybe you have had jobs where you've never met the boss, even though you might be even higher up in the organization. No one you know has ever met the boss. You just receive memos about what the boss wants, okay? Because he's too important for your time, or she's too important for your time. Well, listen, if anyone has a right to be too important for your time, it is the Son of God, the Son of God incarnate. But what is Jesus doing? He's penciling time to be with his people. You know, Jesus wants to be with you today. Jesus wants to dwell with you and to be near you and to help you see him more clearly. He wants that for you. In fact, heaven is going to be filled with time with Jesus. If you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I want to go, that's an important issue for you. Okay? It means you haven't really invested in what the Bible is about, because it is all about Jesus. He spends time with them. Now, the second idea is actually that's really what they need. They're not going to do what they need to do in the future. They're not going to be successful disciples. They're not going to do any of those things unless what? Unless Jesus spends time with them. And see, this is another thing that we don't believe. We don't believe that our spiritual success has anything to do with spending time with Jesus. And we couldn't be more wrong. It is in coming to this singular individual and drinking deep of who he is, that we begin to say, I want to live my life differently. That we begin to have any power over our sins. That we begin to have any hope for something amazing to take place. The disciples need this, and Jesus is amazing. They're, you know, he's saying, look at me, look at me. And we need to, as Christians, we need to point others towards that. And we need to take that in ourselves. Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you spending time in his word? We have to make it a priority. Why? Because you're going to fall without this man helping you. Helping you. All right, now there's something interesting here. It says that Jesus was baptizing. And then it says, and John was baptizing too. And that they were in the same place. Well, now this is very interesting, because John, who came up with baptism? Well, John was the first person to do it. Now, but before we go further, I mean, he says that he got that from the Lord. It didn't come from nowhere. But he came up with that. That was his thing. But now Jesus is doing his thing too. In fact, he's even using the same words, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So we need to ask Rager if there is a copyright or patent infringement going on here, because it seems like Jesus is taking your show here, right? That's what it looked. What are you doing? John's the baptizer, not you, Jesus. Why are you baptizing? This is odd. I mean, imagine if you had an esteemed colleague and that, you know, was more popular than you, and that esteemed colleague said, hey, I've just decided that your book is going to be the first book in my trilogy. I'm looking forward to writing the next two. Thank you. That's the issue that might be under the surface here. Is Jesus a usurper? He's stealing your thunder. And that's exactly what John's disciples are about to say in verse 25. So look at what they come into and what they say. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Everyone is going to him. Can you hear the hurt feelings and the pride? We had it first. Okay, so what's going on here? First, it says that there is a certain man, and they were having a debate over ritual washings. So that could put you off a bit. They're talking about this baptism that John is doing, and they're talking about the baptism that Jesus is doing, because it's happening in the same place. By the way, Ainon of Salim is this place with all of these different natural springs, tons of pools everywhere. It's really beautiful. And so this is why they're in the area, because there's just massive amounts of people being baptized and they need lots of pools. And so let's go to this place. So they come and they have this big debate. And the debate is whose baptism is better, essentially. Now, this is a ritual. Baptism is a ritual. Baptism doesn't save you. That's important. Sometimes people think that, hey, I've not been baptized, I'm going to go to hell. That's not how the Bible works. We enter heaven by faith. But baptism is a picture, and that's what it says, a ritual washing. And that's the picture. The picture is we say sorry to God, and he ritually he washes us. And we have this ritual that says, I belong to God now. I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to live for him, and he's washed me. But it is just that picture. And so this is what they begin to argue about. And of course, this man thinks Jesus's baptism is the best, and these other guys think, no, John's is the best. Which one is the best, by the way? Neither. Why? Because they're both commissioned by God to do what they are doing. Now, Jesus did it perfectly, fine, but they're both from the Lord. Neither one is better than the other. It's both what God has asked them to do. Jesus is better as a person, and we need to look to him, but they're both, they have their little niche ministries, and we also have ministries here. So we have a ministry going here. There's several churches in the area. They also have their ministries going. Amen. More power to them. They're doing their ministries as well. And that's wonderful. But here's the debate. They come to John and they have hurt feelings and they're envious. And they say, look, the guy that you gave a start, that guy on the other side of the Jordan that you testified to, he's Johnny come lately. He's stealing your thunder. And everyone's going after him. What a stupid thing it was for you to lift up this guy. And what a stupid thing for you to have said that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, we're losing people here, right? We're losing people here. So let's get some food out, and let's say that this guy isn't good, and let's get the people back in the house. And so what they're doing is they're actually raising division here. They're causing a division. They're causing a division. And divisions are always personal. And divisions are always, they're individual issues, except for that it's really about people saying, I would like it my way. I would like it my way. I would like it my way. And so this becomes something that could really stop people from looking to Jesus. And that's what all divisions do. All divisions stop people from looking at the Lord. Now, there's one major caveat with that, which is if there is a doctrine in our church that people are disagreeing with, and to disagree with that doctrine would lead them to not live and have everlasting life, but to be judged. That's a moment on which we should divide, okay? That's an issue of salvation, okay? Something about Jesus, something about the cross. Those things are worth hashing out. But this other stuff here, where it's just hurt feelings, not worth it. And so we need to, as a church, we need to be careful not to be divided by stupid issues, yeah, by silly things that aren't worth our time. This isn't worth, which one's better? Not worth the time, okay? Jesus is what it's all about. So, believer, point to Christ. So look, John rejects this division. He doesn't even speak about it in the rest of our passage. We never find out exactly what the contours of this debate are. He just moves on from it. And instead, he is happy just to make much of Jesus. And I hope that we might become people who are happy just to make much of Jesus. Verse 27. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." So John says, first off, I was given this ministry, and I don't want anybody else's ministry. I was given this thing from heaven. This is what God gave me, and I don't want another's thing. I'm happy with what God has given me. This is like really counterculture. I mean, everyone I know thinks, here's what I'm supposed to do. If I have a job in the secular world, what I am supposed to do is to get to the very top position that I can for my degree. That's what everyone thinks. I should be the top position. I should fight for the very best thing. Now, while that might work for the business world, it certainly does not work for the spiritual world. Everything that you receive is a gift from God, including your own effort and your own intellect. I know you've worked hard. Yes, you have to work hard. It won't work if you don't work hard. And yet that is all a gift. It is all a gift. And so there's this moment that we say, I am thankful for the things that God has given me. I am thankful where he has placed me. I am thankful for the intellect he gave me. And I don't wish to take somebody else's stuff. I'm all right. And so he begins by saying this is all a gift from God. Now that's funny because when John the Baptist started his ministry, he's like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out to the desert and there I'm going to preach about how all Israel should change. Now going out to the desert is not a great location for the message that all Israel should repent and change, because they're not in the desert, okay? He's going out where nobody is. This is awful. Who did the PR campaign here, John? And then the Spirit of God supernaturally brought people out to the desert. And so this ministry doesn't really belong to John at all. John is just used of God. God did the growing. God did the raising up. And the very best thing we can hope for is that we would be used of God. That's the punchline for our lives. If we can be used of God, then we win. And we shouldn't want more than that. I want to be used of God and be famous and glorious. Well, stop it. That, God will not use you in that second camp, okay? He'll say, no, thank you. For God and for Gideon, most of the time, God says, no, thank you. I'll just do it myself. He's looking for a deep humility. And so this is something that we'll come back to at the end. Do you want God to work powerfully? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now look, he says here, I am not the bridegroom. He's my best mate, okay? I'm not the bridegroom. And so I shouldn't be trying to marry the bride, right? That's not my place. It's funny. we have lots and lots of movie plots, you know, movies that we watch, rom-coms, a lot of rom-coms out there. And this is the plot line. The plot line is that there's a person getting married to somebody else, and then the, you know, they're on their way. It's the bridegroom, right, is, you know, gonna marry soon, but there's a problem because it's actually the best man that she loves or something, right? You've seen this, right? There's this pull, you know, oh no, the marriage is coming, but she doesn't really love him. And at the end, what happens is it all comes out, and the bridegroom of all things says, well, you guys are right, actually. You were always meant for each other. This is like a dozen of them, okay? Terrible for the spiritual world. What God is saying is, we are his bride. This is very important. We are the bride of Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you are the bride of Christ, which means God wants a special relationship with you that is closer than any other relationship. He wants to spend eternity with you in this sort of relationship. It's a profound and it's a shocking thing. And the thing that could make that all null and void is if somebody comes along and says, you know, you don't need Jesus, you need me. Right? Some preacher comes, charismatic preacher, and he says, you know, what is life about? It's about being healthy, wealthy, and wise, yeah? And if you listen to me, you can have it, okay? That's my preacher voice, I guess. If you listen to me, you can have it all, right? And so instead of putting your trust in Jesus, you put your trust in this guy and his teachings so that you can have money too. And so you start to look to that person, and you're not looking to Jesus. And when you go to churches and they big titles, and that person can come up and talk, and if you listen to them, they'll bless you and stuff. And that is like adultery to God. That is like adultery, because you are meant for Jesus, not for that person. You don't listen to a thing they say. They'll lead you astray. John says, I am not the bridegroom. I am his mate, and I rejoice to see people coming into a relationship with the living God. I rejoice to see that. This is great. That my joy is complete. And so he's happiest when what? When people are having they're entering into real relationships with God. And that's what makes me happiest too. If you guys know anything about me, nothing makes me happier than when we choose to love Jesus. It makes me so happy, guys. In fact, the very happiest moments of my life have been the honor of just leading some people in some very simple prayers where they invite Jesus to become their Lord and Savior, and God comes and cleanses them of their sin, and they're transformed. They're the happiest moments. It's like a new birth is what it is. It's just an amazing moment, and that's what he celebrates here. That's what John the Baptist is all about. I'm not about me, John says. I'm about people meeting Jesus, and I rejoice as they do. And then he follows it up with, I must decrease, right? He must increase, I must decrease. And this is great. It's not just true of John. It's true of all of us. Do you want to see the world reach for Christ? Humble yourself. You must decrease. Why? Because as it is, they won't see you, Jesus, they'll see you. They'll miss Jesus for you. So you've got to get out of the way. You've got to get yourself out of the way so they can see what they need to see. I've got to get myself out of the way. Don't let somebody see you and you get a moment of accolade, you know, oh, bravo for you, and they miss Jesus. And so he says, this must be the case. Keep growing, Jesus. I'm all too happy to play second fiddle or wherever you want me. Now, here's the shocking truth. You know what happens to John? Shortly thereafter, he gets thrown in prison, and an evil, wicked king cuts his head off. I mean, God, that's not... I was okay with, you know, like humbling myself, but I didn't just mean just remove me, you know? I mean, this is shocking. He is deeply humbled. And God is made great. He's also in the top 5 people who have ever lived. So if you want to, you know, be great, just be like John. Humble yourself, yeah? Okay, so reject division, right? John makes much of Jesus. That's his purpose. And now lastly, John says Jesus is uniquely qualified to captivate and take ownership of every life. Jesus is uniquely qualified and to captivate and take ownership of every life. And we see this in verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks to as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So first off, Jesus is in entirely a different category than ourselves. That's what's being said, isn't it? He is really actually from above. It's not just that he's higher than us. He's literally higher than us. He's way up there, yeah? And we are below on the surface. We're like little ants scratching about, trying to figure out what this is all about. Question, how do we know what God is like? How do we know what God is like? There are hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of books written to tell us what God is like. And for the most part, they are filled with all sorts of wonderful and wild imagination, but are not necessarily true. They come from us, and we are not qualified to tell you guys what God is like. God is qualified to tell us what he's like. He's up there. We're down here. You see the problem? The problem is we're not even near him, nor could we figure out how to get the interview where we were near God. Now, every once in a while, God sends a little message to his servants, but what if there were someone who was in God's presence all the time? John, he takes an occasional text message from the Father, all right, but Jesus has a direct line, and it's going nonstop, and he lives in the house. And he has the Spirit without measure. That's what it says here, the Spirit without measure. And what that means is that the Father has absolutely soaked every inch of Jesus' personality. There's not one thing about Jesus that does not completely fit with the Father. He's in absolute parallel with everything that the Father is. Everything that he thinks, Jesus knows exactly what it is. Jesus is the one that we should point people to. He knows. Jesus knows what the Father is like. What do we know? We don't know anything except for what he will reveal to us. And we know what he revealed, okay? This is what Jesus, this is the revelation of Jesus. And actually, at this very moment in time, there are churches all over the world that are making their church in the image of the culture around them and not necessarily to the image of Christ. They say, well, let's make Jesus look like he should look to our culture. Let's take out the bits we don't like. Let's remove this part or that part. Oh, I can't take that. That's just not progressive at all. Let's just out with that, they say. But what we really need is for Jesus to come and tell us what is truth. And that's why I'm so proud of our church, because we deal with everything that the Bible says. That's why we go through the verses, and I never even just skip over stuff, do I? And in fact, I'm going to talk about God's wrath, because that's what's next. See, that's why I'm talking about it, because I'm not going to pass by it. I don't do that. We're going to be faithful to what God has revealed, the revealed word of God. The one who is from above is above all. He's the one who gets to tell us what God is like. And what he says is true. And what he says is true. But it's always rejected, right? It's always rejected. And this is an interesting thought, right? Those hundreds and thousands of millions of books about what God is like, they are a rejection in many cases of what's here. No one receives the testimony of the one person that's qualified to tell you what has happened. You know, what's funny is that we believe in God. We believe in a certain kind of God. And if we were to go out and tell our culture, many of those in our culture would say, well, I don't believe in God, but you have him wrong. I don't believe in him, but you've got him wrong. He's not like that if he's there at all. And it's this rejection of Jesus. It's a rejection of love. It's a rejection of the message that Jesus was sent to take. Now look, it says that this divides humanity. Those who believe in Jesus have life. And those who do not believe do not have life, and the wrath of God abides on them. And so if you can imagine a road, okay? You're traveling down the road. What God is saying is that everyone travels down a road that divides. And the division is Jesus, believe in him, or Jesus, reject him. And everyone is separated. They choose which path they will go. One leads to life. We're told right at the beginning, one leads to life and the other leads to you having to face the music for what you've done. That's the other route. The other route, and what it says here, wrath. That's a really interesting word in the Greek. Do you guys know what it means? It means God is angry. Okay? That's what wrath means. And so the person who doesn't turn to the Lord, God says, you owe me some stuff and I am angry. And I am going to be angry about this forever. That's what hell is. Hell is you have to pay for what you've done, and you can't. But I'm not going to let this go. And so you have this big division here. Those who trust Jesus, it leads to life. Those who reject Jesus, it leads to them having to face the consequences for their own sins. So if you think that you are a good person, you know, people say that. Consequences for your sins. Are you ready to do that without Jesus? If not, then it's an appropriate thing for you to turn your life over to the Lord. It's an appropriate thing for you to say, I need Jesus' love. I need his mercy. I can't face this alone.
And that's why Jesus is the one solitary figure that we all must point to.
He's the only one who can fix this issue. He's the only one who can fix our need. He's the only one who could take our sins away. He's the only one who could wash us with the Holy Spirit so that we're clean. Well, that's kind of a downer of an ending. That's our message, but we'll come to some conclusions. Christian, point to Jesus. What does it mean for us that we would point to Jesus? I have three application points here, okay? The first is humility. If you're making much of yourself, you cannot make much of Jesus too. You'll just make much of yourself. So we need to pray that God would humble us. This is a great thing to pray. Pray God will humble you. God, bring me down. Bring my ego down because I want people to see you. I want people to know you. And they can't know you when they're too busy thinking, that guy is really obnoxious. This is what people think a lot when we live for ourselves. Yeah? Second thing, do what you do for Jesus. Do what you do for Jesus. So if you're going to balance a big statement, I mean, that's a lot of fun, right? Balance the big statement for Jesus. If you're going to go to the grocery store and do some shopping, do your shopping for Jesus. If you're going to go to work and do all the sort of fairly boring things that happen at a lot of these workplaces, do your boring thing for Jesus. Do it all for Jesus. If you got to serve a burger for Jesus. If you, whatever you do, do it for Jesus. Do it for Jesus, and it will point to Jesus. Say, I'm not just going to do my routine. I'm going to do it and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to do it in my heart. I'm going to say, you have saved me. How good it is that I get this opportunity. It will transform the way you do things because it will redeem the way you do things. Now, there might be some things that you think, there's no way I can do this for Jesus. I want you to think about in your mind, there might be some things, you know, actually, there's no way I can give this to Jesus. There's no way I can do these things for Jesus. Listen, if there's something that you cannot do for Jesus, don't do that thing. It is sin. That's what it is, okay? Stop it. That's something you should stop doing. Do all that you do for Jesus, it will be amazing, the transformation in your heart. Later today, you'll have some mundane chores to do. Do them for Jesus. Lift up a prayer. I want this to be for you. And it will point people to Jesus. Third thing, sometimes use words to help other people see that Jesus is what they need.